Hi, I'm Carmen LaBurge. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge.
Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm just in.
Good morning. Today is the day. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies, they never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That's Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. I'm Carmen LaBurge. Welcome to Mornings with Carmen. You know, Lamentations has as its root lament, which is an expression of grief or sorrow, even a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. And yet these verses from Lamentations are filled with hope in the faithfulness of God. And I think that that's important for us to remember as we face not only the headline news of the day, but as we face the particular challenges of this day. And so let me encourage you as you are making your way in the world today to be certain that you are walking in the way of Christ, that you are living as one who is a fully devoted disciple of him, acknowledging his steadfast love. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, which means they are new this morning. Indeed, great is the faithfulness of God. Let me encourage you this morning from Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is a psalm of lament. And in it, we open with the Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations. And I want you to consider that this morning. I want you to consider how the Lord is your dwelling place. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. When we talk about the steadfast love of the Lord never ceasing, when we talk about the faithfulness of God being great, when we talk about who he is, we are talking about God who pre-exists everything, right? God is God when everything else is not yet to even be. And so let's be mindful of that today as we acknowledge that the times in which we live are challenging and the headlines are troubling. And in the midst of it, we are God's people deployed into the world that he so loves to be agents of his grace, ambassadors of his kingdom, ministers of his reconciling love in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we're going to turn to some of the headlines this day. And my conversation partner up first this morning is Tommy Binion from the Heritage Foundation. And he and I will be right back. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm Carmen LaBurge.
I'm just a bill. Yes, I'm only a bill. And I'm sitting here on Capitol Hill.
Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I'm joined now by Tommy Binion from the Heritage Foundation. Tommy joins us from time to time and in order that we can better understand the headline news of the day, particularly that coming out of Washington. Tommy, welcome back to Mornings with Carmen.
Good morning. Thank you for having me back. It's a tough task you've just challenged me with, making sense of what's coming out of Washington. I can't possibly live up to that.
Hey, we're not only going to make sense of what's coming out of Washington, we're going to bring the very mind of Christ to bear on it. So this is going to be the most exciting conversation you and I have the opportunity to have all day, right?
That's absolutely correct. Let's do it.
So, Tommy, first I should tell people I am I'm actually broadcasting remotely today. So if you're listening and it sounds a little bit different this morning on Mornings with Carmen, it's because I'm broadcasting from Clinton, Mississippi, where I am going to be speaking in chapel at Mississippi College later today. So excited to be here. But sometimes when we broadcast remotely, it sounds a little different where you are, depending on how you're listening. So, Tommy, let's start with this. The House of Representatives is set to vote today on a bill to block the president's declaration of a national emergency at the southern border of the United States. So tell us a little bit about what's happening and maybe what you think we can expect.
Sure. So the Democrat majority in the House, they're following the plan that's laid out by the statute that allows a national emergency. So in 1976, the National Emergency Act passes. President Trump has declared a national emergency under that statute. And the next section is what Congress can do about it. And what Congress can do about it is pass a resolution of disapproval. It needs to pass the House. It needs to pass the Senate. Importantly, in the Senate, it will only need 51 yes votes to advance. And then it will go to the president's desk, and he can veto it or not. Now, of those three steps, I expect it to pass the House. It may or may not pass the Senate, and the president 100% will veto it if it lands on his desk. And there will almost certainly not be sufficient votes to override that veto. So I don't think at the end of the day will affect the national emergency. I'm very confident it will stay in place. But this is a little bit of a rocky road and a tough messaging time for the president to get through.
So let's shift, if we can, to where the president is headed. I know I want to talk with you about Venezuela, but I think I'll hold off on that for just a second, because we do have a unique circumstance today. The president of the United States is out of the country, en route to Vietnam, en route to a summit with North Korean leader Kim Jong-un. Vice President Mike Pence is out of the country. He has been in Colombia dealing with issues in Venezuela. And so we'll move to that conversation about Venezuela in just a second. But just, I don't know, make an observation. Do you actually remember any other time that both the president of the United States and the vice president of the United States have both been, on foreign soil, out of the country at the same time? And then, you know, remind people where that leaves us in terms of the highest ranking government official on U.S. soil today.
It's a really interesting question, Carmen. That's a astute observation. I can't name another time. There must have been. Maybe that's an incorrect assumption, but it does seem a little odd. It's a little bit strange. I'm not sure how long that scenario will go for. For instance, the vice president's speech in Colombia was yesterday. I'm not sure how much longer he plans to stay abroad. And then the direct answer to your last question, which is what made me giggle a little bit, is that Nancy Pelosi is the highest ranking government official on U.S. soil. Of course, there is a line of succession in the event of a tragedy, and it goes from the president to the vice president. And then it's the Speaker of the House is the next most powerful person here. So that's very
interesting. I thought I would just raise that as kind of an internal reminder that elections matter, and elections matter up and down the ballot. And that elections don't just matter at the top of the ballot. Elections matter up and down the ballot. And I just think it's good to remind ourselves of that periodically. And, we love the checks and balances that are provided by the three branches of government. And I actually like, divided government in terms of having different branches overseen by different parties, just for the times that it brings good conversation and good balance. But I think that in times of deep division, it's also, it can be challenging when we start to acknowledge just how things in this country are set to move. And as you say, we would only be talking there about really some sort of catastrophic event. And obviously we're not only hoping against that, we're confident in the systems in place to keep our president and vice president safe. So let's, Tommy, let's take a quick break. When we come back, let's talk about Venezuela and the UN Security Council, which is due to meet today to discuss Venezuela following a weekend of violence over really what's failed opposition to bring humanitarian aid to the Venezuelan people. I am Carmen LeBurge. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I am talking with Tommy Binion from the Heritage Foundation, and we'll be right back. Whatever you do, just don't look back. Somebody needs a lot to have. Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LeBurge, continuing my conversation with Tommy Binion from the Heritage Foundation, turning our attention now to Venezuela. Tommy, I know that, it's turned violent over the weekend. I know Vice President Pence is there to show American support for opposition. I guess we're still calling him the opposition interim president Juan Guaido. Give us your perspective on what's happening in Venezuela, and maybe, you know, how specifically we as Americans can be advocating for the Venezuelan people.
Yeah, so I think that there's really two big events that were announced yesterday. The first was sanctions on Venezuela that the U.S. would be enforcing on an international basis. The vice president is really calling on all of the countries in the region to participate and speak out against what's happening in Venezuela. And the other big announcement is a tranche of aid that the U.S. is delivering to Venezuelans who are fleeing their country. And that's a big deal as well. I think that what you have happening in Venezuela is a total breakdown of a society because of not just socialism, but also authoritarianism. My colleague Jim Carafano yesterday said that socialism is the gateway drug to authoritarianism, and that is what is happening in Venezuela. There was another big development there last night. Jorge Ramos, who is an anchor for Univision, had a television crew in Venezuela and was filming some tragic scenes. It's people digging through the trash. It is sort of that the sort of gruesome look at what life is like in Venezuela today. And they were detained by Maduro in the palace against their will for a number of hours. There was an international outcry about it. I think that they've been let go now, but it seems that some of their video footage was confiscated for them. Of course, if you are an authoritarian dictator and you want to hide what is happening in your country, that's what you have to do. So it's just another example of the sad situation. Carmen, you alluded just a minute ago to the conversation ongoing in the UN Security Council. There are dueling resolutions up there between the U.S. and Russia. The U.S. Resolution calls for international observers on the election process in Venezuela. And there is a rival resolution from the Russians. It's not clear that either one of those could get a vote today, but that will be the discussion at the UN up in New York today.
So, Tommy, who is currently speaking on behalf of the United States at the United Nations?
There is an acting ambassador. I believe his name is Jonathan Cohen. Nikki Haley was President Donald Trump's first ambassador to the UN. She announced shortly after the election that she was going to step down at the end of the year. The president had one nominee to the post. Her name was Heather Nauert. She has now withdrawn her name from that. I think it was Friday night, the president announced another nominee, Kelly Kraft, who was, I think, our ambassador to Canada and now could be confirmed by the Senate to be U.S.-UN ambassador. Of course, that's a really important post, and the things that Nikki Haley was able to accomplish with that job set the bar really very high. The U.N. is an important vehicle for some of these international discussions, and our representation there is very important.
So I think that's another thing that, you know, we as Americans not only need to be aware of, but we as Christians need to be, you know, praying for and praying about and acknowledging that there are some vacancies in the Trump administration that we would all be better served if those positions were filled. And so let's just be praying that those confirmations take place in order that those folks can begin actively serving. Tommy, let's turn our attention to North Korea, what the president is doing in Vietnam, maybe some of your expectations related to that. And then let's start with this. Can you remind us what life is like for people in North Korea under the Kim regime?
Yeah. It's not at all dissimilar to what's happening in Venezuela. It is they don't have the things that we take for granted. They don't have an abundance of commercial products. And in some cases, they don't have an abundance of food. And of course, this condition applies to the vast majority of the country. But there is a ruling class. There is a class of people that gets money, plenty of money to live from the party. So it's this horrible to imagine situation where you and your family and everybody you know is destitute. But there's a group of people in the Capitol that are living very nice lives with everything that they could ever want or need, materially, that is. And that's the reality of authoritarian regimes, is that there is a small group of people where all of the wealth is concentrated and the rest of the country has nothing. And when I say nothing, they're short on toilet paper. They're short on everything that we take for granted on a day-to-day basis. So that's what life is like. The part of the reality of North Korea is that there is a regime there that is unpredictable, that is ambitious, that is militaristic, that is violent, and that has nuclear capability. And so what President Trump has been doing is trying to spark denuclearization of that country so that the world can take a deep breath and not live in fear that an unpredictable dictator would do something terrible. And he has sort of made grandiose claims about his progress in that negotiation. There was another U.S.-North Korea summit in Singapore where North Korea made some concessions to the United States. But the real process of denuclearization has not yet started. And so this week, at the end of this week, the president's on his way there now. There'll be another summit in Vietnam. And what's really important, you know, these summits, they have a life of their own. Everybody wants a deal. They want a grand announcement at the end of the summit. And so you never know where they're going to go. But there's a little bit of a fear here in Washington that the U.S. will make concessions that aren't matched by tangible, verifiable denuclearization on the North Korean side. There are several demands that Kim Jong-un has made for years that he would like for Donald Trump to concede to. But the big hope is that those concessions aren't made in the absence of tangible progress on the other side just to get to a deal, right? That's one of the things that happens in these summits is towards the end, everybody wants a deal, and so some bad decisions are made just to get to a deal. So there is a danger in these summits that they can take on a life of their own. So we are watching it very closely, but that's the state of affairs for now.
So again, friends, I'm talking with Tommy Binion from the Heritage Foundation. Tommy, in the couple of minutes we have left, I know this is a big subject matter, but I'm wondering, since it's starting today and is going to go through Thursday, can you comment on maybe just how folks can process whatever is going to come out of Michael Cohen's testimony? He's going to testify in closed door today with the Senate Intelligence Committee. And then on Thursday with the House Intelligence Committee, there's supposed to be a public session on Wednesday. The headlines this morning, you know, pretty much across every media outlet is that he's going to testify to some very negative things, even criminal things, criminal conduct related to the president prior to or when he was a private citizen. Just give us some talking points in terms of how we process that in public today.
So I think that what is bound to happen is if we turn on our TVs tonight, turn on our TVs, our radios tomorrow morning, there will be breathless reporting about what is said. And it will be projected as if it's a bombshell. And I think back over the last 2 years as this sort of investigation of the president has unfolded. And there have been hundreds of instances where news has been projected as if it were a bombshell, as if it were changing the whole debate. But I really don't think at this point, February of 2019, we really know anything more than we knew at the beginning of the investigation. Of course, it's very polarized and there's multiple opinions on this thing, but nobody has any evidence or is able to conclude by any reasonable standard that the president has done anything wrong that would qualify removing him from office. I do not think that Michael Cohen's testimony is going to change that. But I guess what I'm speculating is that the news media is going to tell us that it's a bombshell, but I think a week from now, we still won't really know. I think the Mueller report may come out very soon in the next week or two, and I think that it's likely to be anticlimactic. I think that if there were conclusory evidence or conclusions in there that said that Donald Trump colluded with Russia, we would already know about it. And so I think it's amazing to me that this story is still alive, but there it is, and we will deal with it as it comes. I'm just suggesting we all be a little bit skeptical of the breathless reporting that's coming at us this afternoon and this evening.
Yeah, Tommy, one of my observations is pretty much whatever you're predisposed to believe about the president, you're probably going to find a way to confirm that bias one way or the other based on what happens in Cohen's testimony and based on what comes out of the Mueller report. So if you if you're pretty certain the president is a racist, you're probably going to have some confirmation of that. If you're pretty sure he's a criminal, you're going to be provided, with it may not be evidence, but it might be or evidence that rises to the level of criminal prosecution. But you know that in the conversation in our culture today, that's really not the basis upon which people are really making their judgments about one another. So we appreciate right. your viewpoint and sharing it here on Mornings with Carmen. Friends, I got to take a quick break in order that we can lighten up. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm Carmen LaBerge. Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. All right, I'm already hearing from you all. It's not a matter of what our bias leads us to believe. It's the truth that matters. Yes, indeed, you are correct. As Christians, we are people of truth. Truth matters. We have to resist our own confirmation bias in the headlines of the day and in our conversations with one another. So I needed to circle back around and be sure we took note of that. Truth is that which aligns with reality, and God is a God of truth, and we need to be people who are interested in the truth, no matter what it reveals about people we like and love. And so let's be God honest, truthful people today as we bring the mind of Christ to bear in every conversation. All right, let's take a quick news break, and then when we come back, we're going to talk about headlines related to children and the protection of children in our culture. I am Carmen LaBerge. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Let me start by reminding you this morning of what Jesus has to say about little children. In Mark chapter 10, people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples were rebuking folks, and Jesus saw what was happening. He was, scripture says, indignant. And he said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And then he took the children in his arms. He placed his hands on them and he blessed them. Matthew, when addressing the same concern, tells us that Jesus says, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." The Psalms are full of reminders that children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring, a reward from God, like arrows in the hands of a warrior. Our children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents. A good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children. A sinner's wealth is stored up for righteousness. There are all kinds of proverbs and psalms and teachings by the prophets related to children and offspring and generational inheritance, which suggests, well, as does God's command to Adam and Eve, that they would be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and God's promise to Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars of the sky. You know, obviously, God intends for people to reproduce generation to generation. And indeed, Jesus loves little children, all the children of the world, and all the children of the womb. And so let's turn our attention to some conversations related to children. And let's do that with Dr. Rosemary Stein, up next here on Mornings with Carmen.
As Christians, we need to understand what genetic engineering proposes. This is Jim Garlow. Genetic engineering is the manipulation of our fundamental genetic code in order to create superhumans. Most of the controversy revolves around issues of who controls or owns the products of this new technology, who controls the science, and what are the consumer rights? The list goes on. Not surprisingly, the moral issues from a biblical perspective are rarely considered. Will there be inevitable destructive consequences to playing with life? The bottom line is that man cannot anticipate the ultimate consequences of genetic engineering in a fallen, corrupt, sinful world. Scripture tells us very clearly that the secret things belong to God alone. Going beyond his design limits that he created from the very beginning will not end well for anyone. Be assured, Scripture teaches that God created the natural order for our good. There's more at jimgarlow.com.
Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I am joined again by Dr. Rosemary Stein. You can check out what she's thinking about and talking about on Facebook. She's on Facebook at Rosemary Stein MD. Rose, welcome back to Mornings with Carmen.
Good morning, Carmen.
Good morning. So I want to start with this. Not that it is anything but dystopian, but let's imagine a world without people. That's not a utopian vision. In my view, that's a dystopian vision, but that's actually what at least one member of Congress thinks would be a good idea. Can you just respond and react to Congresswoman Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez's idea that people should stop having children in order that the earth could do better?
Well, apart from some grumpy husbands out there that would prefer not to have, you know, people in their way, most of us, especially those of a female gender, actually like to have other people, especially children. So I was amazed that a young woman, a young female of reproductive age, would think that we should consider whether it's worthwhile bringing children into the world at all. And of course, if you think about that, sadly enough, she's probably thinking about other people's children and not her own children that she would probably want to bring into the world if she fell in love and all those natural things happened. So really look at it in the perspective of, you know, do what I say and not what I do, which is what a lot of our lawmakers say. So it's completely absurd to think that we will tell people to stop having children. China's done it before. Other countries have done it before. And it's not ever a good idea. We are supposed to populate the earth, and our children are blessings, and we should take care of them, and we should never bring them out of the womb. To see what's going on in America today is just, it is just heartbreaking.
Well, it is heartbreaking. And, you know, I think if we're really honest, you know, this is a matter of worldview. If you think that people are on earth on purpose and for a purpose by God's design and for God's glory, then your view of yourself and your view of children and your view of family is different than if you actually think and operate out of a worldview that tells us that, people are upon the earth by some random combination of matter, time, and chance, and therefore probably doing more harm than good to the planet, draining the planet's resources, polluting its environment, driving other equally valuable species into extinction, causing the climate to change in irreparable and always negative ways. The presence of people then could be viewed as bad and detrimental. And so when we talk about how people come to the place where they view a child as either a gift and a blessing and a positive thing versus viewing a child as a personal burden and a public threat, I mean, aren't we ultimately talking about worldview?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And what the thing is, I think that the worldview is central on God versus central on the world and myself. So our worldview as Christians would center ourselves on that God is. And I think that the other worldview just said me is, and this earth is, and it's all sort of temporary. And we have to all, you know, each one take care of their own little world because it's ephemeral. It's just going to be gone. And we know that that's not true. And that worldview really makes you kind of depressed. As you were saying all those things, I'm like, oh, man, I'm feeling kind of depressed and sad and anxious. While our worldview is probably the most peaceful and the most gratifying one because we know that we are being taken care of, that, you know, we're supposed to be stewards of the earth, but at the same time, there is a greater steward of our lives and of our future, and that's the one we've already put our trust in. And I find that my patients have a greater sense of peace and of comfort when they do know that God is and that he exists.
Okay, so I want to talk about that when we come back from the break, because you illuminated me to this new study that is helping to explain the rise in depression and how it might be related to a lack of religion. And so that's a worldview conversation as well. So we're going to continue the conversation with Dr. Rosemary Stein here on Mornings with Carmen in just a minute. Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge, continuing my conversation with Dr. Rosemary Stein. You can find her on Facebook, Rosemary Stein, MD. So, Rose, we now have enough information in front of us, enough aggregated research to acknowledge that not only is religious affiliation declining, and that we have a very large percentage, a full quarter of the U.S. population identifying themselves as, you know, not religious, not affiliated with any particular religion, particularly high among those in the, you know, 18 to 29 year age band, and also among that same group of folks, a dramatic rise or increase in depression. Now, you and I can identify a connection. I think the question is there a correlation?
Well, and going back a little bit to how we raise our children, and of course there is a correlation and a connection, but it has to do with us, guys. It has to do with what we bring to our homes and how important we message to our children that our faith in God is. It should be something that they carry across for the rest of their lives, that they always go back to that. And in those times of mistrust, in those times where somebody has betrayed us, where it looks like our world is falling apart, well, who do you count on? Because you can't count on the stuff that you see around you. And so this is going to happen with teenagers. It's going to happen with older kids. But what have you left them? What's the core? And I think that what's going on is that we're letting the world raise our children way too much, and we're not thinking about the future of this child. Well, who am I bringing up? What are they supposed to go through? And of course they're going to go through tragedies, but we're just not thinking about those things and what we're leaving them in the core, and that maybe they're bored when we're taking them to church, or that we want to do a devotional together in the morning, and, you know, they roll their eyes. But just go through that and be patient and be kind and all of that, but just you got to be that wall of firmness that does it anyway, because this is important for your child's life, and he's not going to be 8 forever. He's going to be 28, and you don't want to be him to be 28 and agnostic. You want this child to be 28 and sincerely standing on God's promises. So, just give, you know, the weight of the faith in God the value that it needs to have today, so that, you know, your child will be a 28 or 30 year old that believes in God tomorrow.
So these studies are telling us that it's not just going to church that matters. It's actually, there's an importance of a religiosity or spirituality in the parents that is that is at some level conferred to the child. And what we're talking here is about resilience. None of us are talking about taking, you know, being able to live outside of the world. We are talking about living in the world, and the world has many dystopian, depressing realities about it. But we're talking about how can we as believers live in the context of the world as ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven with joy, not constantly responding in depressive ways or in depression. And I recognize that we're talking here about an intersection of the brain, the actual physical brain, and the way that we learn to cope and how engaged or disengaged we are with other people. And so maybe Rose, talk a little bit about the importance of remaining engaged, even when we don't feel like engaging, the importance of not isolating, even when we feel like going and, you know, pulling the cover back over our head.
Absolutely. I was just thinking about, I have a Facebook Facebook story about a little guy, and his name is Jesus, and he was very aggressive and being very mean. And the first thing before we started working on Jesus was I went back to Mom and I said, do you have a religious conviction? Do you have faith in God? And she says, yes, I do, but I haven't practiced it for a while. I said, let's go back to that first. And so that's not part of the story, but that's what we did. We first went back and explored her religion, her relationship with Jesus, and her son's name is Jesus. And so she said, you know, I've been so far away, so distant from him. And we started on that, and from that we started working on her son. And her son turned around, and he is no longer aggressive and mean and mean-spirited and violent. But it takes us changing ourselves before we approach our child and what our real world view is. And that's where I could see that she healed her son because she healed herself first. And that's what we all need to do. We need to heal ourselves first before we approach our child. And that's the true way to help them from mental health disorders and depression and anxiety and all that. We heal ourselves through Jesus' faith first, through faith in Jesus first.
Hey, Rosemary, I know this is a little off topic, but I'd love for you to talk directly to parents for just a moment about how you're helping parents talk with their kids about lots of the headlines that we're reading right now or that are, you know, coming at us over the airwaves related to sexual abuse. Because I think that parents need to know how to talk to kids, even when they hear or see stories about other people being hurt in these ways. So let's equip parents for a minute on how to talk to their children about what they're hearing about sexual abuse.
Well, and when you leave your child alone with somebody that you don't know, you have to equip your child, you know, even 3 or 4 or 5. And the way to do that is just you take it, you're in the shower, you're giving them a bath, and you say that mommy and mommy can specifically touch you like this to clean you, but mom also wants to know if anybody ever touches you in these ways when I am not there. And so you're sort of putting into that mind of that child, well, that's not, you need to report that or need to bring that back to me. And the second thing is nobody should see these private parts. They belong to God and you and mommy right now and daddy can take care of that, but they're between you and God until you grow up. And so that they know that if anybody would touch them there, that would be inappropriate, that would be wrong. Now, that's a very big word for a child, of course, but that they would say something happened. And then you take it to the next step, which is, if that happens, you're allowed to do these things because that is so bad that they would do that, that you want to give a big warning and a yell and a scream and do these things. So it's a three-step process. First is mommy is allowed to do this. The second one is nobody else is allowed to do this. And then the next one is, if they do that, then you do this. So that you protect your child from ever being abused, and they understand that these are very special parts of a child and their innocence. And you can say the word innocent and you can say the thought that you are a child and these things should not happen to you. You should be guarded from it.
Mm. Dr. Rosemary Stein, thank you for being with us today on Mornings with Carmen. Friends, you can find her on Facebook, Rosemary Stein, MD. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm Carmen LeBurge, and we'll be right back. All right, friends, we've been together for an hour this morning. Thank you for taking me along this morning, wherever it is that you are going. It's a privilege always to gather together with you and to go along like for the ride. So I appreciate that. So I am Carmen LeBurge. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. And in the next hour, we've got not only Nicole Phillips for a quick kindness story to remind us of the joy of the Lord, but we've also got some great conversations just ahead about the common rule with Justin Earley. And then we're going to round out our time together with Travis Wousseau from the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Church. He and I are going to talk about the Senate's failure to pass the Born Alive Child Protection Act yesterday. We're also going to talk about the Trump administration stripping Planned Parenthood of its funding and dramatic shifts in abortion attitudes here in the United States. All of that is coming up next here on Mornings with Carmen. I'm Carmen LeBurge.
Thanks for listening to this podcast of Mornings with Carmen LeBurge from Faith Radio. If you haven't, you can subscribe to automatically receive the podcast through iTunes or the Google Play Music app. That way, you never miss an episode. It's also available anytime at myfaithradio.com.